Well, you can turn to Hosea 10 and put your finger there, look at it, and then we'll be in Matthew chapter 6 in a little while. And I've been preaching a series of messages entitled Harvest Time Theology. We've been discovering as we've read and looked at the Bible that the common sight of harvest time is used to teach and illustrate very important theological truths in the Bible. That is, the sight of a farmer harvesting a field is a reminder, it's an illustration, it's a lesson for all of us. That is a theological lesson about God and about His plans and about God's purposes. For example, we learned an important lesson about theology as we looked at harvest time in the Bible. That is, that the fields are white unto harvest. And that is the importance of evangelism as emphasized and illustrated by a harvest. We learned a theology about evangelism. We also looked in the Bible and discovered some theology about the end. And that is that just as the harvest is the end of the farming process, even so the harvest is used in the Bible to describe the end. That is, the end of the sinner is described in Galatians 6 and verses 7 and 8. And that is, those who sow to the flesh will reap corruption. And the end of the saint is described there as well. Those who sow to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. We learned about the end of societies. And we discovered that God brings nations and societies to an end. And the Old Testament is described to us as sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. And we discovered as well that there's going to be an end at the second coming of Jesus, and when the Lord's going to come, and He's going to divide the wheat from the tares in Matthew 13, that is a time of harvest where those who are saved will be separated from those who are lost, that is, at the end when Jesus comes again. So we learned an important theology about the end. And then we began looking at a theology about endurance. And that is, we discovered in the book of James in chapter number 5 that the idea of harvest is used there to describe to you and I that we need to be patient, or we need to be enduring like a farmer. As a farmer plants his seed, he has to wait for the early rain for it to germinate. And then he has to wait for the latter rain for that seed, for that plant to grow and produce fruit. He has to wait for the harvest. He's waiting, he's watching, he's working. Patiently enduring until the harvest comes. And James tells us in James chapter number 5, even so we. And that is, as we await for the Lord to come again the second time, we also have to be patient or enduring during that time. That is, as you and I await the coming of the Lord, as we wait for the end to come, for the harvest to come, there are going to be times of trial. And God's people, that is those who are the redeemed, must endure. They must keep on keeping on in times of trial. We also learned in the Bible there's going to be periods of persecution. And that is, as God's people await the second coming, living for Christ, there are going to be periods of persecution. And those who are redeemed must keep on keeping on, even in periods of persecution. We learned that there are going to be days of discipline, Hebrews 12. There's going to be times when our Heavenly Father is going to love us enough to chastise us, and that we must endure that chastening. That is, continue on even in times where God allows discipline to come into our life, difficult days of discipline to come into our life. Endurance means that we keep on keeping on, even, ladies and gentlemen, times of trial, even in periods of persecution, and even in days of discipline, that we don't stop. We don't stop living for God. We don't give up. We don't give out. We don't even back up, but we keep on keeping on for God. Now, we've been discovering in the Bible more specifically what that means. That is, when I'm talking about endurance, I'm not just talking about getting through it and being mad about it. I'm talking about that you and I keep on standing. That we keep on standing. James 5:8, God has established our hearts. He's given us a foundation to stand on, not with our legs, but with our heart, so that we can keep on standing. That is, endurance looks like that. It looks like those who are standing and keep on standing no matter what happens. Not only keep on standing, but we also discovered that endurance means that you and I are going to keep on singing. James 5, verse number 9, the Bible tells us that we're not to grudge against one another or we'll be condemned. The judge is standing at the door. And the idea is not to allow bitter heart and a grumbling grumbling tongue to characterize our life. Those who endure do so with joy in their heart, a song on their lips. They keep on singing. They keep on worshiping. That is, that's what endurance looks like. It looks like we keep on standing, and it looks like that we're going to keep on singing. It means that we're going to keep on speaking like the prophets. James 5:10, the prophets spoke the word of God even though it meant affliction, even though it meant struggle. They kept on speaking the word of God. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. And we looked at some examples like Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and others who just kept on speaking the word of God even in difficult and trying times. That is endurance. And we discovered that endurance means that we keep on surrendering. We looked at James 5:11, where the example of Job is given to us. That is, if you want an example of endurance or patience, look at Job and all that he endured, and see that when the end came, when the harvest time came in Job's life, God blessed him with twice as much as what he had. But how did he endure, Job? We discovered that he kept on surrendering. And that is, as the trials begin to come, as the word came, ladies and gentlemen, that his children were dead, his finances were gone, he bowed before God and said, "The Lord's given, the Lord's taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord." And he just kept surrendering to God through all the trial, through all the days of pain and difficulty, and that's how he endured. He kept on surrendering. We discovered that endurance also means that we keep on serving. That is, the Bible tells us in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, that you and I who are serving, that is, in well-doing, that if you and I will continue on, endure in well-doing, if we'll be patient in well-doing, that we'll reap in due season if we don't faint. And so we need to keep on serving. God's people continuing to serve. They're not going to give up. They're going to continue doing good to all men, especially to the household of faith. The Bible tells us there. That is, keeping on, keeping on. That is, we're going to keep on standing. That is, we keep on singing. That is, we keep on speaking, and we keep on surrendering, and we keep on serving. And then we've been discovering the last couple of times we've been together that God's people who are enduring keep on seeking. That's Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. That is, put the plow in the ground and start plowing and start sowing. That is, sowing in righteousness. Break up your fallow ground. Here's what he means by all that symbolic language. It's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. In other words, here's what Hosea is saying to his generation, and that is that there is a harvest that is coming. And the harvest that is coming to Israel is a harvest of judgment. Judgment is on its way. But if you want to reap mercy and not judgment, then it is time to plant a different kind of seed. That is, planting the seed of righteousness so that we might reap the mercy of God. In other words, it's time to begin to seek the Lord. That is, those who are not right with God, it's time to start seeking Him, and so that they might get right with God, begin to pray that God would rain righteousness upon them. It's time to seek the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say to you that that's what God's people do. That Hosea was living in a day that was very difficult, and that it was as much corruption and ungodliness in the land of Israel. And they were on the verge of the judgment of God. That is, God was raising up another nation, the Assyrians, who were one day going to destroy the nation of Israel. And Hosea could see it coming. Other prophets could as well. They're warning the people, and they're saying it's time right now to seek the Lord. And that's what Hosea did. There's a remnant of people in Israel that are seeking God. And even though the days were corrupt, and even though judgment was on its way, they kept on seeking God, and they did not quit. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what endurance looks like. Those who keep on seeking Him. Now, in the services this past Sunday, I preached to you from Hosea 10, and I talked to you about the priority of seeking God. And that is, we discovered about the purpose of seeking God, and we discovered in Hosea 10 the reason why, or the purpose for Hosea saying it is time to seek the Lord. We looked at Hosea 10 and we discovered the corruption and the wickedness and the sin that was present in Israel and the judgment of God that was right around the corner on this nation. And that's why, or that's his purpose For saying in Hosea 10:12, you need to start sowing in righteousness so we can reap in mercy. That's the reason why he's saying it's time to seek the Lord. We discovered the purpose for seeking God. If you found your place in Matthew chapter number 6, I want to speak to you for a little while this evening about the priority of seeking God. Not only do we see the purpose for seeking God, but the priority for seeking God. Matthew chapter number 6. And some of you remember this verse that I'm going to read to you out of Matthew chapter number 6. And as I read it to you, it'll stand out to you. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 33. The Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The Bible tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, that seeking God is more important than anything else in our life. It's more important than the essential needs of life. It's more important than money. It's more important than food. And I know that on Thanksgiving Eve, food seems to be really important. Amen. I mean, to a lot of folk. But I'm going to tell you, there's something more important than eating. It's more important than what we wear. It's more important than the money that we earn. That is, there's something we need more than all of that, and that is that we need Him. That is, we need God more than anything else in life. And those who don't know this, we'll prioritize other things other than seeking God. Those who don't know that they need God more than anything else, they will prioritize other things ahead of God, and that is ahead of seeking after God. And that's what our Lord exposes here in Matthew chapter number 6. He's exposing the fact that many people have prioritized other things ahead of God. And ladies and gentlemen, when you and I prioritize anything other than ahead of God, there's a word that describes that. It is idolatry. And that's the very sin that was bringing a harvest of judgment upon Israel in Hosea's day. The reason why that Hosea said it's time to seek the Lord is because Israel had turned to idolatry and were worshiping idols. And Hosea condemns it in chapter number 10. He announces the judgment of God that's going to come upon Israel because of her idolatry. That is, valuing things ahead of God. And our Lord is exposing that now here in Matthew chapter number 6. He's exposing idolatry. That is, valuing something other than God. Let's ask ourselves this question as we consider our Lord's words in Matthew chapter number 6 in this Sermon on the Mount. And that is, what is it that we are seeking after? What are we seeking after? You see, if we're seeking anything more than God, then our priorities are messed up. If we're seeking anything more than God, then we would consider ourselves to be this evening worldly, acting just like fallen humanity, that is the world around us. One of the struggles that we as believers face and that churches are plagued with today is indeed worldliness. Now, when I use the term worldliness, what I'm referring to is the fact that believers have become what Paul warned us about in Romans 12:2 when he said, don't be conformed to this world. Not to be conformed to the world. It's about our lives and attitudes being molded and fashioned by the world rather than the Word. One of the clearest evidences of worldliness in the life of a believer is the fact that we're seeking after something other than Him. And one of the things that we seek after, ladies and gentlemen, is material things. And the Bible defines that as covetousness. Did you know that outside of the kingdom of Christ, that is in the world around us, covetousness is a huge problem? The world operates out of covetousness. That is, the idea of seeking after money, materialism, possessions, and power is at the root of the sinful and ungodly acts among humanity. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and also pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That is, loving or lusting after or coveting after material things has sidetracked, distracted, and got a lot of people, ladies and gentlemen, in trouble. And brought in and also pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The desire for that which doesn't belong to us and it's not the will of God for us to have is what covetousness is. When you and I desire after and grab it for that which is not the will of God for us to have, then we are being covetous. When the desire for personal gain is motivating our lives more than the will of God, then we are covetous. And that's what worldliness looks like. That's what it looks like. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here in Matthew 6 in his Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching this crowd in this sermon. And as he does, he turns to the subject of covetousness, or what it is that you and I are seeking after, or what it is that we're prioritizing in our lives. And his main point seems to be that God's people in the kingdom of God are not to view money and materialism and possessions in the same way that the world does as something to seek after. We'll say that again. God's people are not to view money, power, materialism, those things that the world values. We are not to view them in the same way that the world does. We are not to view them as something to seek after. We're to be seeking God. Number one, the priority of our life. The world may be driven by covetousness, but I tell you, the kingdom of our Savior is not. Our society is driven by covetousness. But I tell you that our Lord's kingdom is not. It operates in a whole new realm. The kingdom of Christ does not operate out of a covetous desire like the world does. As a matter of fact, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he wrote this in Ephesians 5:3. He said, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints." But you think about that again, covetousness. He said that's one of those things that shouldn't even be named at all among you as something that is becoming to the saints. In other words, the idea is this: it doesn't look good on the saints of God. It should not be present at all among the people of God. Covetousness should not be. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a place for covetousness in our Lord's kingdom. In other words, Christians, those who are part of the kingdom, should not give any place to covetousness or seeking after material gain as the priority of their life. It shouldn't be have any place in our hearts or any place in our lives. Churches need to be should not be so worldly as to let covetousness determine the value and to determine their values and guide their decisions. The kingdom of Christ does not revolve. Are you ready for this? I know it's hard to imagine. Our Lord's kingdom does not revolve around money and the things that money can buy. I know that's hard to imagine, isn't it? But it doesn't. Verse number 24 of this chapter, backing up just a little bit, says, "No man can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now when the Lord speaks here about two masters, he's referring to slaves. And that is, in the first century, slavery was common. And most slave owners demanded completely all the attention and energy and devotion of their slaves, making it impossible to serve two masters. It would be impossible. As our Lord stated in this verse, a slave serving two masters is going to end up giving more to one or to the other. Now, it's possible in our day to have two jobs with two different bosses, and do both of those jobs to the satisfaction of both of them. And the reason why it's possible is because there are limited amount of hours that you have to work and limited amount of tasks that you're given at the job that you do. But that's not the case of a slave with his master. You can work two jobs, but you can't serve two masters. The master expects the slave to be completely devoted to him alone. You cannot be completely devoted to two masters at the same time. And here's what our Lord is saying. In the same way, you cannot serve God and mammon, which is another word for materialism. In other words, just as it is impossible for a slave to serve two masters, it is impossible to be greedy and godly at the same time. If Jesus is our Lord, then covetous cannot be. If money is the focus of our lives, then the master is not. If what we're seeking after Is what the world is seeking after, whether it be called the American dream or just greed or materialism, if that's what we're seeking after, then we're not seeking God. We're not seeking Him. Now, in the world that you and I live in, materialism is Lord. I'll say it again. In the world, materialism is Lord. That is, whatever it is that's going to prosper us financially and materially, then that's what we do. That's the direction that we go in. That's what we seek after. If it's going to prosper me financially, then that's what I'm seeking after. That's what I want. The lives of the ungodly are centered around materialism. Something that I can buy, something that I can eat, something that I can inject. That is, that's what it's centered around. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is idolatry. It's just as much idolatry as the idolatry that characterized Israel in Hosea's day. That I'm seeking after something other than God. That's why Hosea's message is this. It's time to stop seeking after your idols and those things that you valued. It's time to start seeking after God. But listen to me. What is true in the world is not true in the lives who really know God. And that is, in the world, materialism is Lord, but in the kingdom, Christ is Lord. He's Lord. The kingdom of Christ does not revolve around money. It revolves around one person, and His name is Jesus. That's right. And those who are in the kingdom are those who've received Christ as Lord of their life. And Christ is the one who's in control of their lives. Christ is the one who is the center of their lives. He is the one, ladies and gentlemen, that we are seeking after. Instead of seeking after money, we're seeking Him, our Savior, our Lord. Covetousness is uncharacteristic of the people of God. I'll say it again. It is uncharacteristic of the people of God. And those who are in the kingdom, they have a Lord, and His name is Jesus. Amen. It's not money, it's not things, it is Him. Listen, if Christ is not your Lord, then you're not in the kingdom. But if He is your Lord, then there's no room for another Lord in your life. There's no room for another master. Listen, no room for money to be master in your life if Jesus is your Lord. That's the message that our Lord is preaching here. And do you know that, ladies and gentlemen, not only is seeking after material things, not only is that uncharacteristic of those who belong to the Lord, but it's completely unnecessary for those who belong to the Lord. That is, there's no reason for us to seek after anything else other than Him. And I know that that sounds strange to our ears, and the reason why is because we've been raised in a culture that values and idolizes material things. So this is going to sound really strange to you, but listen to me now. There's no need for money to be what it is that you're seeking after. There's no need for us to prioritize material things. No need for it. It's completely unnecessary for those who belong to our Lord. I'm going to share with you a couple of reasons why that seeking after money and material things is just unnecessary for God's people, and why our priority should be seeking God, seeking the Master, and not money. Are you ready for this? One of the reasons why is because of the purpose of our lives. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Did you notice in verse 25 that Jesus tells us to take no thought for your life? The idea seems to be of not focusing or worrying about or seeking after the material needs of our life. Now, I know this sounds strange to us, but it's true. Don't be overly focusing on the needs, the material needs of your life, is what he's saying. The Greek word translated take no thought is the same word used in Philippians 4:6, where it says be careful for nothing. It means don't be anxious about anything. Don't be overly focused on or worrying about these things. That's the idea here. Don't be seeking after these things. And in Matthew 6:25, the Lord names the specific areas of our lives that we're not to be overly worrying about or focused on or seeking after. First of all, he tells us not to be seeking after what we put in our body. What we put in our body, that is what we eat and drink. I hate to say this again right before Thanksgiving Day because I know that's what you're going to be doing. But the Bible tells us, doesn't it, not to be overly focused on what it is that we're going to eat and drink, what we put in our body. And then he mentions what we put on our body, and that is the clothing or the raiment that we wear. Now, these are things that we have to have in life. Now, these are essential things, aren't they? These are the basic necessities of life. Now, there are a lot of things in our lives that aren't important, but these are. Eating and drinking and clothing is important. If we're going to remain in this life very long, these are the things that we have to have. If you and I are going to live very long at all, we've got to take care of our bodies. We've got to eat right. We've got to drink right. We've got to take care of our bodies. We won't be here very long. If you abuse your body, don't take care of your body, you're going to check out of here sooner than you would have otherwise. So we know that. But Jesus is telling us here, but that's still not the most important thing to seek after. As important as food is, as important as drinking is, as important as clothing is, that's still not the most important thing in life. That's still not the main purpose of our lives. Folks, satisfying the needs of the body cannot be the main focus or the most important thing in our life. And if it is, then we become worldly. In 1 John chapter number 2, he defined what worldliness is. He tells us in 1 John chapter number 2 not to love the world, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those three things, ladies and gentlemen, describe what the world is seeking after. The lust of the flesh, that is to satisfy the needs and desires of our fallen bodies, of our fallen nature. The lust of the eyes, that which looks good to us. If something looked good to us, we say, that's what I want because it looks good. And then the pride of life. The pride of life is what makes me feel important. So what satisfies my fallen body and my fallen nature, what looks good to my eyes, and also what makes me feel important, that becomes the pursuit of our life or what it is that we are seeking after. And those whose lives center around and focus on seeking what satisfies the flesh, what looks good to the eyes, what makes them feel good about themselves, those whose lives focus on those things are worldly, they are covetous, and ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Lord is forbidding in this passage. Our Lord is telling us here that the kingdom doesn't operate that way. That's worldliness. That you and I are not to be seeking after our physical and material needs as the priority of our life like the world does. That's not what our purpose of our life is about. He tells us in verse 25 that the reason why that we should not be overly focused on the needs of our body is simply because of the fact that the needs of the body is not our purpose in life. Did you notice the question in verse 25? Is not the life more than meat? And the body than raiment. In other words, here's what he's saying. Isn't the purpose of your life more than just the food you eat and the clothes you wear? I mean, is our life all it's about? Is just the food we put in our body and the clothes we put on our body? Is that all? Is that it? We eat, we get up, we shower our body. We feed our body, we clothe our body, and then we work really hard so we can make some money so we can feed our body and clothe our body. Is that life? Is that the purpose of our life? Jesus is implying to you and I, ladies and gentlemen, that there's more to your life, there's more to it than just what we put in our body and what we put on our body. He's indicating to us that the purpose of our life, listen, the purpose of our life is more than just satisfying the needs of the body. It certainly is. Listen to how he words it in Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 15. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. In other words, here's what he's saying, you've got to watch out. Covetousness is dangerous, and the reason why is because your life is more than just what you possess. Your life is not just about what you have. The purpose of your life is not about just what you can accumulate or what it is that you can earn. That's the point that he is making. You say, well, Pastor, what is the purpose of our life? Our purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to seek and glorify God. That's it. Remember what Jesus said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31? He said, whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Amen. That's it. That's what our life is about. That's what it's about. Revelation 4:11, the Bible says, thou hast created all things, talking about God. And for thy pleasure, they were and are created. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to get you to see is the purpose of our life is about seeking and glorifying Him. It's not about eating, drinking. It's not about what we put in our body or put on our body. It's about seeking and glorifying God. You see, when you got saved, the purpose of your life changed. When you were lost, your life focused on the needs of the flesh and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But now that God has saved you, now your life, the purpose of your life is to seek and to glorify God. That's right. Instead of seeking after that which pleases the flesh, now we're seeking after that which pleases Him. We were created for the pleasure of God, to bring pleasure to Him. And the pursuit of our life, that which we're seeking after, is not what tastes good to us. It's not what feels good to us. It's not what looks good on us. There's nothing wrong with those things, but they're not the important thing. The most important thing, the priority, is seeking Him and what brings pleasure and glory to Him. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I don't have to have an abundance of food. We don't have to have fancy clothes, big houses, and exotic cars. We don't have to have a lot of cash in our pocket. We don't have to have a lot of money in the bank. Because that's not what our life is about. If the will of God for my life or for your life results in an abundance of wealth and possessions, then our purpose is to glorify Him and to seek to please Him with the resources that He's given us. But if the will of God leads to a lack of material possessions, to the point where we have to depend on God for our daily bread, as the prayer says, to where we have to depend on God to meet our needs every day, then our purpose remains the same, and that is to seek and glorify God in our lives. Talking about the priority of seeking God. I know this sounds strange to your ears, and some of you might be thinking, I'm not so sure about that. And the reason why is because our culture has taught us something, ladies and gentlemen, that is idolatrous in nature. And that is that there are things that are so important in our life that our life revolves around them. And listen to me now, if it's anything other than the Lord and His glory, then that is idolatry. The purpose of our life is not that you and I would live our lives to please ourselves, but to seek to glorify Him. That's the purpose of our life. There's a second thing that I've got to talk to you about. The reason why it's not necessary for any of us to prioritize material things, but to prioritize seeking God. The reason why it's unnecessary for us to prioritize material things is because of the provision for our lives. Here's what I mean by that. The reason why those who are in the kingdom don't have to be covetous, the reason why we don't have to constantly be seeking after material things instead of God, the reason why is because the one who became the King and Lord of our life is our provider. He is our provider. Look at verse number 26. The Bible says there, it says, Verse number 26, we're back in the Gospel of Matthew, and notice what it says in verse 6. Verse 26, chapter 6. Behold the fowls of the air. Look at the fowls of the air, for they sow not. Neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? You see, the reason why we don't have to be worried about or overly focused on or spend all of our time seeking food in our bodies is because God is our provider. That's what the Lord is teaching here. As the Lord is saying this, can you use your imagination? As the Lord is saying, look at the fowls of the air. Look at the birds in the sky. Look at them. Can you imagine that about that time, a bird was probably flying over? And Jesus said, look at that bird in the air. Hey, maybe it had a worm hanging out of its mouth as it flew by. And Jesus said, look at that bird. in the air, watching. He doesn't have to farm the ground like we do. That is, he didn't have to plow up the ground, sow the seed, and reap the crops and store it in the barns like we do. And yet God feeds the bird. He makes sure that there's worms in the ground that they can eat. And God not only gives them worms that they can eat, but God gives the birds people like some of you who take the seed and throw it out in the wintertime so the birds have something to eat and put up bird feeders in their houses, around their houses. And the reason why is because God takes care of the birds. So the Lord asks a question, aren't you better than birds? That's the answer, brother. It's yes. If God is your heavenly Father, you're His child. Doesn't that make you more valuable than the birds in the air? Well, sure it does. We're more valuable than the birds, first of all, because of creation. Humanity was created in God's image. The birds were not, but humanity was. And we're more valuable than the birds because of creation. But we're also more valuable than the birds because of conversion. We're God's children, and He is our Father. And fathers value their children more than their animals. I'll say that again. Fathers value their children more than their animals. Yeah, you might put the dog outside in the shed, but not the kids. Well, we have a Father who values us even more than the birds. So here's the point. If God has provided food in this world for lesser creatures like birds, won't He provide for His children? Well, sure He will. I mean, why do you think that God made the ground to grow crops so that you and I can have something to eat? Why do you think God sends the rain so that that can grow? Why is it that God has people that are farmers that grow the food, manufacturers that manufacture it? It's because God's providing for you. Where do you think that job came from? Oh, God's good sovereign purpose and providence in your life. I could keep going on, but hope you're starting to get the point, ladies and gentlemen. Notice with me that God not only provides the food for our bodies, but He also provides the stature of our bodies. Verse number 27, the Bible says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Now think about this for just a moment. And that is, the idea of taking thought again comes up. That is, it's the idea of being overly concerned about or seeking after something. And here he's referring to the stature of our bodies. The reason why the Lord adds this verse is to show us why it's unnecessary for you and I to seek after the needs of the body. He asked the question, if you take thought or overly focus on or worry about how tall you are, is that going to do any good? No. Will it add a cubit? A cubit is about 22 inches. Will it add a cubit to your stature? No. The point is, you can focus on how tall you are all you want to, but it won't make you any taller. That is, it's not going to adjust your height at all, but that is by worrying about it. You're just going to be as tall as what God allows you to be. It's unnecessary to worry about your stature, and the reason why is because God's in control of that. God didn't check with you and ask you how tall you wanted to be, did He? No. Absolutely not. Well, in the same way that it's unnecessary for you to be overly focused on how tall your body is, it's also unnecessary for you to be so overly focused on the needs of your body, like food and shelter and transportation, and I could keep going on. The same God who provided the stature of your body is also the one who provides the supplies for your body. That's why you ought to seek Him. That's why you ought to seek Him. If you'll seek Him, He'll make sure you have what you need. God not only provides the food in our bodies and the stature of our bodies, but He also provides the clothing on our bodies. Verse number 28, look at what it says. "And why take ye thought for raiment?" That is what you wear. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you this, even Solomon, in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Again, taking thought is brought up again in verse 28. And here now we're talking about raiment, or that is clothing, another basic necessity of life. Jesus has just said this, that since God provides you with your physical stature, it's unnecessary for you to worry about how tall you are. And now he's saying in the same way, it's also unnecessary for you to worry not only about the stature of your body, but also about the clothing on your body. It's unnecessary for you to be overly focused on that. And the reason why is because just like God has provided your stature, he'll also provide your clothing. Now, maybe Jesus and this large crowd were positioned in such a way on that mountain. Maybe they were positioned in such a place that they could look down across a field, ladies and gentlemen, a field of grass where beautiful lilies were coming up and growing in that field. And Jesus said, look at those lilies growing in that field. It's as though that God has clothed that field of grass with those beautiful lilies. But you know what? The grass hasn't been toiling or spinning like people do when they make clothing. Yeah. That is, we work to raise plants and animals for cotton and wool and then spin the thread to make the material for our clothing. We have to work to make our clothing. But without any toiling, without any spinning, that field of grass is clothed with beautiful lilies. And that field covered with lilies is more beautiful, Jesus is indicating, than any clothing that anybody's ever made. Jesus even says in verse 29 that King Solomon, with all of his wealth, even he didn't possess a garment more beautiful than the lilies that is among the grass of the field. What God provided in nature, that is what God provided to cover the field, is more glorious than any garment than King Solomon was ever covered with or ever wore. And Jesus' point is found in verse number 30. If God clothes the grass, the field of grass with beautiful lilies, don't you think he's going to clothe you? The answer is yes. The Lord points out in verse number 30 that the purpose, that is the reason that the field of grass that God has clothed with lilies, the purpose is to be cut down and cast into the oven. Yeah, the purpose is to be made fuel for fire. The grass is cut down and it is burnt, ladies and gentlemen, and then it's gone. That is, that's the only purpose of the grass. And the insinuation is that God's people have a much higher purpose than the fields of grass. Some of you know what it is when you maybe have raised some hay. I remember bucking bales, don't you, when I was a young man, going out into the hay, picking up bales of hay, throwing them on a truck, stacking them up, taking them to the barn. And listen, we did it sometimes all day long, bucking bales. Hay, that is just grass growing. Maybe been clover hay. It was growing out there in the field, and it got cut down. And you know what that grass was used for? It was used to feed to the animals. Now, I have a feeling, don't you, that humanity, that you and I have a much higher purpose than just being feed for animals. Sure we do. So if God clothes the grass of the field, don't you think that he's going to take care of you? Just like we're more valuable than the birds of the air, we're more valuable than the grass of the field. And so he'll clothe us. Here's the point. The God who clothes the field will clothe us. That means I can trust him to take care of me. I can trust. Jesus brings up the subject of trusting God in verse 30 with that little phrase, O ye of little faith. Don't you trust God to meet your needs? The point seems to be that we can trust God to meet the basic material needs of our life. And that that kind of faith, are you ready for this? That kind of faith frees us from worrying about, overly focusing on the material needs of our life, so that you and I can focus on what's really important. Are you ready? Seeking him. Seeking him. You see, the lost world, described as Gentiles in verse 32, that's what they seek after. What we shall eat, what we shall drink, what are we going to be clothed with? These are the things that lost humanity is focused on. But we don't have to be, because we have a Father who knows that we need all of these things. Some of you had a dad growing up like I did. And that is, when I was growing up, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't have to worry about what I was going to eat or what I was going to drink or what I was going to wear. The reason why is because I had a father who loved me and went to work every day. And he made money and had a mother who made sure that we had clothing, who made sure we had food on the table. And my mom and my dad, they made sure that we had what we needed. We grew up in a home where we didn't have to worry about those kinds of things because they were the ones who are making sure that all of those needs are met. And here's what I've discovered since getting saved, and that is that I have a Heavenly Father now. And that my Heavenly Father is very capable of making sure that the basic needs of my life are met. I don't have to overly worry about that. I don't have to be so focused on that. But what I'm free now to do is focused on seeking God. Amen. First place in my life. Number one. Seek ye first, verse 33. But seek ye first. You. The little but there is an adversative conjunction that means this. That is that our life is the opposite of the Gentiles or the lost. And that is, but you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things, that is, the other things of life, like what we're going to eat, and like what it is that we're going to drink, and what we're going to be clothed with, all of these other things will be added unto you. In other words, these aren't the priorities, these are just the add-ons. They're the add-ons. That is, they're not the main thing. The main thing, the priority, is seeking God. That's it. And the others are add-ons. It's kind of like going to the restaurant. This is a terrible illustration. But it's kind of like going to the restaurant. When I go to the restaurant, I order the main thing. The main thing for me is usually the meat, right? It may be the fish. It may be the beef. It may be a sandwich. And then the other things are kind of the add-ons. I'm looking down there, and where's the sides? And I'm trying to figure out what I want on the side, which doesn't, it's not all that important. The main thing is the main meal. That's the priority for me. And that is, even if the sides get wrong, I want the main dish. Amen. I want the meat to be right. But I'm going to say to you that there's something that is the main thing. And that is seeking God. And the other things are they're on the side. That is what you eat, what you drink. That is what you wear on your body. Now those are important, essential things in life, but they are side issues in the life of the Christian. The main thing, ladies and gentlemen, is seeking God. His kingdom, His righteousness, first of all, in our lives. There's not anything more important than that. Did you know that seeking God is more important than eating turkey on Thanksgiving? Or whatever it is that you're going to eat, it's more important, ladies and gentlemen, than anything else going on in your life, is seeking Him first. Number one in your life. That's the reason why Hosea is crying out in Hosea 10 to his generation. It's time to seek God. It's time to seek the Lord. If you'll sow to yourself in righteousness, you'll reap in mercy. But if they don't, then judgment is right around the corner for Israel. And it came. 722 B.C., just a few years after Hosea spoke those words, ladies and gentlemen, the judgment of God fell upon Israel. That's why he's crying out. More important than your eating and your drinking, more important than the clothing that you have in your closet, more important than any of the car you drive, the house you live in, more important than any of that, ladies and gentlemen, is seeking God. You understand this, don't you? And that is for your children and your grandchildren. The most important thing they need is not for you to fill them up with all kinds of food. It's not to fatten them up. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not to fill their closet full of clothes and their toy box full of toys. All of that is side issues that are unimportant. What is really important is seeking God so that they can know that they have a parent or a grandparent that knows God, is walking with God, gets a hold of God in prayer, walks with God in prayer. One of these days, the judgment of God is going to fall, and the only thing that's going to matter in that day is those who've been seeking God. Listen, if we want to reap mercy in this country is corrupt. And we're headed down a road that leads to judgment for every other nation in history, and we will not be an exception. And listen, what our nation needs and what your children need and what your grandchildren need, more than they need food and more than they need a lot of clothes, listen, more than they need a lot of toys, they need a mom and a dad who knows how to walk with God, a grandpa and a grandpa, grandma who knows how to get alone with God and seek Him and walk with Him. Their future depends on it. That's what they need. That's what our country needs. That is what you and I need as well. We need to know God, walk with God, experience God, and seek God. And I mean first of all, above all, and over all. Talking to you about the priority, how important seeking God is. In God's mind, listen to me, in God's mind it's more important. You say, well, Pastor, you can't, you know, you got to focus on eating and drinking and taking care of yourself. No, no, listen, not first of all, it's a side issue. It's not the priority. God will add that in. He'll add it in. Number one priority is seeking Him. That's got to be number one. First of all, and above all. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for those who've been so kind to listen. Father, we know that You have a higher purpose for our lives. We know that You're our faithful provider. And so would You teach us what it means to seek You? Father, would You raise up some godly men, maybe some that are here tonight, some godly women, Father, who would prioritize seeking You above everything else. Father, that we realize that's our purpose, is to know You, to draw near to You, to glorify You. Our purpose in life. Father, would You correct us in this area of our life? Father, would You help us to destroy the idols in our life? The things that we've allowed to capture our attention and steal away our affection from You. And we're going to give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here tonight.